take your Bible, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. We're going to jump over to Jonah here in 1 second. But I want to read this verse here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 7. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 7. Bible says this. It says 4:7. Yep. 1 Thessalonians 4, 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness. Look what the Bible says, but unto holiness. Okay. God's not called us to uncleanness, but unto what? Holiness. And God desires. We're going to go over to Jonah. We're going to apply this verse this evening over in Jonah. God desires for us to be holy. Okay? He desires for us to be holy. Why? Because he's holy. And as we're conformed to his image every day, hopefully we'll be more and more conformed to holiness and godliness. More like how Jesus Christ was. Okay? And we're going to get there. This is going to apply to Jonah tonight. But what concerns me with many, many Christians today that I'm finding out, and I'm seeing things come across my path and some people that I know that are very dear to me, there's a spirit of uncleanness that's overtaking Christians today. Uncleanness. It's unclean. God hasn't called us. The Bible says, for God's not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now, holiness is clean. Holiness is pure. Holiness makes up a sound mind. Someone that has a holy life is living a clean life, an organized life, okay? A life that's structured and produces a cleanliness about it. Anytime things start getting unclean in the physical, you have to wonder if that doesn't cross over then sometimes into the spiritual, okay? That's why these people, they got these television shows today on hoarders. That is an unclean spirit. That's unclean. Something's wrong there. Something's not good when someone's got so much stuff in their house, they can't walk through it. Okay, that's not godly. Okay, there's a saying, cleanliness is next to godliness. And there is something to organization and being clean. So today, I think there's a lot of uncleanness among Christians, and rather than being holy, they're unclean. So now jump over to Jonah. Jump over to the book of Jonah, chapter 4. Jonah, chapter 4. I think something here with Jonah has got a hold of this man. And I think it's something that's unclean and not right. Look at Jonah, chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse number 5. Jonah 4, 5. Jonah, chapter 4, and verse number 5. Look what the Bible says here. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So God sees Jonah. He comes out of the city and God decides, God prepares a gourd for what purpose? To relieve Jonah of the grief he's experiencing. Then the Bible says in the latter part of verse 6, so Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Okay, right here we run into our first problem. Instead of being thankful to God, he's thankful for the gourd. Now see that for a second. Look, instead of raising his hands to God, to glory, to heaven, say, Lord, I thank you, dear God. I was in this grief, but Lord, you provided relief for me, Lord, and I thank you, dear God, for this gourd. No, he's exceedingly glad for the gourd, not the God that allowed the gourd to come over his head and provide him relief. Look, everything we have to do in this life is to him. And when we lose focus of him, we lose focus of our purpose, and we cause ourselves to get into trouble and possibly falling into an unclean spirit about us. Jonah here, the Bible says he was exceeding glad. He's exceeding glad for a plant that is providing him some temporary relief from the sun that's beating on his head. And yet he's got anger within his heart because God's not bringing down judgment upon a people that he feels God should bring judgment down upon. He wants the relief, but he's not willing to let God bring relief to these people. And he's got a messed up view on this thing. This book of Jonah, these last couple months as I've studied through it and read through it, this man Jonah bothers me. He bothers me in the sense of the attitudes that come up within his spirit that we see here in the Word of God. Verse number 7. But God prepared a worm that morning. And God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared. Here, three things God prepares in this instance. The worm, the gourd, the worm, and now he's preparing a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted. And he wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said unto Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd. Look what the Bible says in verse 10 now. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. You know what God's telling Jonah in verse 10? Jonah, you had nothing to do with that gourd. Jonah, I made that gourd come up in a day, and I took it out in a day. And Jonah, what he's trying to get Jonah to see is, Jonah, this is my business. And he's trying to get Jonah to see that as this gourd came up in a day and it went down in a day, same thing with Nineveh. Jonah, Nineveh's my business. What I do with Nineveh is concerning me. And Jonah, you just do what I tell you to do, Jonah, and don't be worried about anything else. And that's what we need to do in our Christian walk. Make sure that we're doing what God would have us to do. And unless God puts other responsibilities underneath the auspice of our authority, stay in our lane and be worried about what God wants us to do and not everybody else around us. Amen. Well, what shall this man do? Right? The Lord's dealing with Peter. And Peter, immediately, and what about this man, Lord? And it's like, Peter, you missed it. Peter, don't. Peter, don't worry about John. Don't worry about the rest of the apostles and the disciples. Peter, you just be concerned with what I want you to do. And that's how we need to live. When we start focusing and getting involved in matters that don't pertain to us is when we start getting in trouble. And if it's not under the auspice of your authority, you leave it alone. Now, as a husband, if you have a wife and you have children, okay, they are now under the auspice of your authority. But that's it. Unless God puts something else underneath the auspice of your authority. Does it make sense? So, lack of better words, stay in your lane and be concerned with what God just wants you to be concerned with. And don't worry about, what about this man over here? No, you just do what you got supposed to do. All right? So, the Bible says in verse number 10, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Verse number 11. And should not I spare, look what the Lord says in verse 11. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, thank you for these precious brethren. Lord, be willing to come out here on a Wednesday night. Dear God, I know some are tired, Lord. They're wore out. But Father, I'm thankful, dear God, that we could gather this evening here on a Wednesday night, Lord, to meet with you. And Lord, I pray you'd meet with us. Dear God, please give us what we need. Lord, strengthen us, encourage us, help us, the Lord, to fight the good fight, Lord, to do what you'd have us to do in each one of our individual lives. And so, Lord, help us to glean something here from the book of Jonah. And Lord, we thank you for our Bible. So, Lord, help us now tonight. Lord, I ask for your help, and we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, verse 11, and should not I spare Nineveh? And then he says on the latter part of that verse that they don't know between their right hand and their left hand. That's where we're at today. We got a generation coming up today that doesn't know the difference between their right hand and their left hand. Okay? And we got to keep that in the back of my mind that there are some people out there that have never even opened up or know what a Bible is. They don't even know what a Bible is. They've never opened a Bible or even had a Bible. And I saw that plenty of times in the juvenile center when I worked with those kids. There was a bunch of kids. They'd never even been to a church. They didn't even know what a Bible was for the most part. They had no clue about anything even in the Bible. They couldn't discern between their right hand and their left hand. And that's the situation that God's got going on here with the city of Nineveh. That God, brethren, I want you to see that God can look into things that we cannot look into. You see, God can look in right into the heart, and God can discern, and God can know that there is a city there that doesn't even know their right hand from their left hand, and there's cries coming up out of that city. And God, in his mercy and his grace, wants to provide relief for them just as he tried to provide relief for Jonah. I think sometimes as independent Baptists, we're too quick sometimes to just bring down judgment. Bam! God, you get him and destroy him, God. Shall I call fire down from heaven? And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. And how many independent Baptists are that way today? God, shall we call fire down from heaven and kill them out there? Yeah. And the Lord says, you don't know what spirit you're of. And we need to be very careful of that today, brethren. Very, very careful. We need to be careful of our spirit. What kind of spirit do we have? It's not our place to bring judgment down upon this world out here. That's God's business. It's God's business, brethren. The church is not to get involved in politics. We're not, look, too many today in the churches are trying to bring in the kingdom. You'll never bring in the kingdom, my friend. Too many Christians today are losing sleep. And I'm telling you, hey, brethren, hear me this evening. They're losing their minds because they're too worried about politics than rather than the scriptures. Good Christians are losing their minds. Christians that I looked up to are going crazy because they're wrapped up with government and what's going on in Washington rather than the Word of God. And it's unclean. It's unclean. All right, now Jonah, same thing. Jonah, just be focused on what God's wanting you to do, Jonah. Don't be worried about the results. You go in there and preach, come on out and ask God, God, you got another assignment for me? If not, God, I'm going back to Jerusalem. No, he decides to make him a little booth there to see if God will bring fire down on this city. That's a wrong spirit, my friend. It's a wrong spirit. Now, real quickly this evening, I want you to notice some things about Jonah as it pertains to a fool, according to the book of Proverbs. Take your Bible and look at Proverbs 27:22. I think we looked at this last week for a moment. I want to go there real quick this evening. Proverbs 27, and I want you to look at verse number 22. Proverbs 27 and verse number 22. Look at Proverbs 27:22. Okay? Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Okay? A pestle, a mortar, wheat, you put it in there, you start beating it, you start beating that wheat in that mortar with a pestle, and it says the same thing with a fool. You can beat a fool, yet his foolishness won't depart from him. Brethren, I don't know. To me, right there, you look at that verse there, I would have to say that I believe I could rightly make the case that God was beating Jonah. I mean, when you get thrown over a ship into a storm, that's a pretty severe whooping. And then you take on that, the only man that I know of that's got swallowed by a whale. That's pretty big judgment. And then you get vomited out on dry ground. This man is going through the chastening of God, yet he continues on with his same attitudes. Brethren, if I got swallowed by a whale and then vomited back up 3 days later, hopefully I would listen to everything God's got to tell me to do. Like, I wouldn't be questioning, but it just goes to show you how hard our heart can get. And that should put the fear of God in us. We should never get to the point where we think we've arrived. Because if you get to the point where you think you arrived, you're in a very scary place, my friend. A very scary place. Think about this, brethren. He got thrown over a ship. He got thrown overboard into a storm. He gets swallowed by a fish, spends 3 days and three nights there, gets vomited out, and yet still has the same anger as he had before, yet at least this time he's doing what God's telling him to do, but he's still got the same anger. That's a fearful place to be in. Take your Bible, look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. I'm here to make the case this evening that I believe Jonah's got a foolish spirit about him, if not being a fool himself. Look at Proverbs 1, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 7. Look what the Bible says here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but look at this. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I would have to make the case this evening, brethren, that Jonah despised the instructions that came from God. Doest thou well to be angry? Can you imagine that, brethren? Can you imagine if God asked you that question and then you look back at God and say, yes, I do well to be angry? Think about an attitude. Look, brethren, it's one thing if me and Brian, if I get an attitude towards Brian and it's man with man and I got an attitude with him. That's bad enough. Imagine Brian asked me to do this. And I do right to be angry. That's pretty bold on with man to man. Much less the creator of the universe looking down at you and saying, hey, do you well to be angry? And you look back at God, yeah, I do right to be angry. To God? Think about that for a moment. Brethren, that's the spirit of Cain. That is the spirit of Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? Why are you asking about my brother? Am I supposed to know where my brother's at every time, God? Oh, you little weasel, you. Yeah. That's the same spirit. Jonah's got the same spirit, brethren, and it's an unclean spirit. He despises the wisdom and instruction that's coming from God. Take your Bible, look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2. Look at Proverbs verse 18, verse number 2. Tell me how this applies to Jonah. Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 2. I believe this applies to Jonah as well. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2. Look what the Bible says here. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. A fool's only concerned about them. And you know what? That shows up with Jonah. If you want this storm to go away, you're going to have to pick me up and throw me in the water. Jonah's only thinking about Jonah. Jonah's not concerned. He wasn't concerned about those men on that ship that it was breaking apart and falling apart. He was a fool because he only cared about himself. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. That was Jonah. You know, take your Bible, look at Proverbs 17 and verse number 12. What the Bible says here, Proverbs 17, 12. Let a bear, look, brethren, look at this verse here. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. Think about that for a moment. The Bible's telling you here in the book of Proverbs that it's better for you to run into a mama bear that's been robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. Now, I went out hiking. I told you this before. I went out hiking with Mr. Jim before. And I saw a bear down on those railroad tracks, probably 250, 300 yards away. And when he told me to be quiet, I said, Mr. Jim, you ain't got to tell me to be no quiet. He went, I said, you won't have to worry about that right there. I'm keeping this thing shut. Don't worry about me yelling or saying, hey, I want to pet you. No. I'm thinking, am I faster than Mr. Jim? He might be faster than me, but if he doesn't, I could shove him down and run out these woods. He knows I'm joking. I would try to defend him. Now, about this second. Think about what the Bible said. The Bible tells you it is better to run into a bear that's a mama bear that's lost her cubs. That's the worst position to be in as a camper or a hiker. You don't want to meet a mama bear in the woods. Even if she's got her cubs, that bear's going to tear you apart. Think of how bad then this fool and his folly is and what he could do to you. Think about that for a moment. A fool and his folly is worse than a mama bear and her cubs. And a mama and bear with her cubs, she could kill you. And the Bible's saying a fool's worse than that. Because a fool can affect your heart. And look at Jonah. The Bible says here, Jonah in his folly brings people to the point of destruction. You know, Jonah didn't care about himself. He didn't care if that ship broke apart and there was other souls on board that ship. And Jonah's mindset was, whatever, the ship goes down and I die, I don't care. And I don't care if anybody else goes down with me. He's a fool. He's a fool in his folly, and it had been better for those shipmen to run into a bear robbed of her whelps than a man running from God in his folly. Jonah was a fool, my friend, and he was bringing destruction to others. He's thrown over into a raging sea and shows no emotions or concern by this action. You see, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom, the lack of wisdom. And that was Jonah, my friend. Jonah was a fool and he cared nothing but for himself. Take your Bible and look at Jeremiah chapter 5. You see, through all this, all that Jonah went through, all that Jonah has experienced thus far, he still refuses to show humility and submission to the Lord's will, not only for his life, but for those of Nineveh. Look at Jeremiah chapter 5 and look at verse number 1. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse number 1. Brethren, when we get a spirit to where we're only concerned with us, that type of spirit is completely opposite of the spirit that Jesus Christ had. If we ever, when it starts creeping up in our life, you need to take out that sword of spirit and you need to slay that thing as quick as it rises up in your life. When you start getting a spirit where you start focusing inward and you're concerned about you and how you're being done and how people are dealing, you need to slay that thing and realize that that is not the same spirit that Jesus Christ had. Jesus Christ, the Bible said, made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. Jesus Christ was used, he was abused, and he opened not his mouth before the shears. Jesus Christ went about doing nothing but good and the Father's will. And he took the abuse that came upon him. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. Look what the Bible says here. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad place thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. You see those verses, brethren? Look what it says back there in verse 2. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. That's scary. That's Jonah. Jonah is verse number 3. This is Jonah in verse number 3 of Jeremiah chapter 5. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them. Did not God strike Jonah? Absolutely. Thou hast stricken them, but they have not, what? Grieved. God, you've corrected them, and they've hunted themselves down, and they've grieved because they've turned their back on you, God. And God, after you struck them, God, they humbled down, and they grieved over what they did wrong against you. That's not Jonah. Thou hast consumed them. I think Jonah was consumed in that whale, but they refused to receive correction. They're swallowed up, they're consumed, they're stricken, and they don't receive correction. Rather, the Bible says, they have made their faces harder than a rock, and they refuse to return. Brethren, that's a scary spot to be in. When you continue to refuse the instruction and the guidance and the wisdom that comes from God and his word, and as God's trying to bring you along and you keep bucking against it and you say, God, no, I got this, you can get to a point to where you can become so hard that you can't even receive the correction from God, though it consume you and strike you. That's a scary place to be in, and I believe that's the place that we find Jonah this evening. Now take your Bible and go to Psalm 131, verse 1. Psalm 130, verse 1. 131, verse number 1. The latter verse there in Jonah states that there was 120 souls, 120 people in the city of Nineveh. And not only were there 120 individuals there in that city, but there's a very interesting statement made at the very last verse in Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. He says, and the Lord says, and also much cattle. So not only was God concerned with the 120,000 people in the city, God seems to show a concern, and I believe there's Bible to show that God had even concern over the cattle that were within the city as well. If God was going to bring judgment down, not only would the man feel it and a woman feel the judgment of God, but even other portions of God's creation are going to feel God's judgment. And God even takes that into account. Look at Psalm 131, verse number 1. Psalm 131, let me get over there myself real quick. Psalm 130, 1 and 1. What the Bible says here. It says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor in mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. If anybody in the Bible and the scriptures could have had a little bit of getting lifted up, I would think it would have been David. But David, the great warrior and king that he was, he says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or things too high for me. That word haughty means this. It means proud and disdainful, having a high opinion of oneself with some contempt of others. That word haughty can also mean lofty and arrogant, pride and haughtiness. You see, that word contempt can mean this, the act of viewing or considering and treating as mean, vile, and worthless, disdain, hatred of what is low or deemed vile. You see, why do you read this verse tonight? Because I believe Jonah's heart got haughty and his eyes got lifted up and lofty, and he exercised himself in great matters. Jonah put himself into a position that God never asked Jonah to put himself into. God didn't ask for Jonah's opinion on the matter. God just wanted Jonah to go in there and preach deliverance unto those there in Nineveh, that hopefully they would turn from their acts and turn to the true God and repent, lest they experience the wrath of God. Now, this evening, God, take your Bible and look at 2 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to look at verse number 10. As we read these next couple verses, brethren, I want you to keep in mind what we read there in Psalm 131, verse 1. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse number 10. Now, as we studied through 2 Peter, we went over this, but I want to read it again. Chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. The Bible says here, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh, here it is again, in the lust of what? Uncleanness. Look what the lust of uncleanness is linked up with. And despise governments, or government. Despise government. That word despise means to disdain, to have the lowest opinion of, or to abhor. We got Christians today that are doing exactly that. They're despising government. They have the lowest opinion of it, and they despise it. Now, I pray you hear me this evening. America, the United States of America, in my opinion, is the best country in the world to live in right now. I got a heart towards Haiti. Okay, I spent some time down in Haiti. I got a heart towards Haiti. I got a heart towards that whole island down there. My family and I, we lived almost a year down there. There's a man that I watched some, and he's been down in Haiti for a little bit here, and he travels all around the world, and he says Haiti is the worst spot he has ever been in. He's been in North Korea, he's been in Libya, he's been in some of the worst countries in the world. He says Haiti is the worst place to be right now. You know how bad it is in Haiti right now, as far as food goes? They're eating and selling dirt to eat. That's how bad it is there. That's how poor and how chaotic. There is no government down there right now. There's no government. It's basically every man for himself, and gangs basically can control the city of Port-au-Prince. And there's some places in Port-au-Prince, some neighborhoods, that the people are so oppressed that they're starting to make dirt and they're selling it to eat. They're adding a little bit of egg to it, a little bit of water, some salt, and they're mixing it up and they're baking it and they're selling it to eat to people. And we think we got it bad here. And we're mad at our government here. No Christian has any right to be mad at our government right now. You want to get into a bad government? Let's take a plane flight and fly directly into Port-au-Prince. And I've been there before, brethren. I've been there by myself before, with the warning that you could be kidnapped because I stick out like a sore thumb in Haiti. They know immediately that I'm not from here. And when I was going there, they were tying people up and putting them inside tires and lighting them on fire at the border. I had my passport taken away 2 times by the police there. Brethren, it's a bad place. And as a pastor, and even as a brother in Christ, I'm getting tired of Christians being more concerned with what's going on out there, and they're losing their mind, and they're becoming unclean, and it's got unclean spirits about them, rather than what does the Bible say? The Bible says, despise not government. Why? Because you're exercising yourself in matters that are too high for you. Government is the thing that's in God's realm. And I'm going to show you what the Bible says here. And I'm bringing this all back because Jonah was exercising himself in matters that did not concern Jonah. And then all of a sudden, like I said before, the book of Jonah is cut off. Boom. And much cattle. And that's the end of the story. Look what it says here. And Peter says, presumptuous are they, self-willed. Look at verse number 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous. That word presumptuous means bold and confident. To excess, it means arrogant. These people are arrogant. They're presumptuous. They're self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Look what it says in verse number 12. Verse 11. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. Look at, brethren, look at these verses. Not even the angels of God will bring a railing accusation against these individuals here on this earth before the Lord. The angels basically won't even complain about them to the Lord. And they're greater in power and might. Verse number 12. But these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak, look what the Bible says here, back to Psalm 131, verse 1, speak evil of things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. They're talking about things, brethren, and if it's not occurring with us, be aware, because it's gonna occur more and more and more as the days get darker. People talking about things that they have no knowledge of. And it's going to corrupt them. And it's going to cause them to become unclean. And it's going to cause them to lose their mind. I'm not talking about losing their salvation, but they're going to start losing their mind. Because they're getting consumed with things that are not their matters to get consumed in. Take your Bible, look at Jude chapter 8. Jude chapter 8. You say, preacher, what do? I'll show you what we're to do here in a second. Look at Jude chapter 8. Jude chapter 8. Yeah, go ahead and find that in the Bible. Jude, you know what I mean. Jude verse number 8. If you had the right Bible, it'd be in there now. It's right after Hezekiah, okay? Jude verse 8. All right. Look what the Bible says here. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Look what it says. Despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Here again, you have the principle of being careful to not despise dominion. You know what dominion is? That means sovereign or supreme authority, the power or governing and controlling. It says not to despise those that have power over us. Dignity means elevated in rank, honorable station, high office, either political or ecclesiastical. We're not to get attitudes towards those in a political or even in the ecclesiastical realm if they're in a position of authority that God's established. Take your Bible, look at Romans chapter 13. In case we don't believe enough there in 2 Peter in the book of Jude, let's look at Romans chapter 13. And look at verse number 1. Romans 13, 1. Look what the Bible says here in Romans 13, 1. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. Look what the Bible says next. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, so who ordains power? God. Look at, brethren, don't misunderstand me this evening now. I don't like what's going on in our country. So don't get the wrong impression here. I'm not ignorant of what's happening in Washington, D.C. or in the state capitol here in Pennsylvania or what's going on in New York or California. But that's not my business. My business is to do the will of my Father. Now, I'll give you an example. What was Jesus Christ concerned with? Throwing out Caesar? Getting rid of the Roman occupation in his own nation? Show me that in the Bible. Show me where Jesus spent most of his time trying to convince the people and lead a revolt against the people that were occupying his land. Jesus did nothing along those things. Actually, he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and the things unto God that are God's. Jesus was not concerned with the Roman occupation, but we got Americans today that are concerned with what's going on in Washington, D.C. That's Bible. That is Bible. Now, we have a blessing in the United States that we can vote. But what will you do? What would you do if you were living in North Korea right now? Let's say you were born in North Korea and you had a chance to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and you got saved and you got born again, yet you're stuck in North Korea. And you got a dictator over you. Do you pray for the man? Or do you try to get some way to knock him out? I say you pray for him. You ain't going to find nowhere in Scripture where it says to try to take that man's life as a Christian. And if you do, please tell me afterwards, give me the Scripture on it, because I'd like to read it where God says you're to be an assassin against a leader that you don't like as a Christian. You're not going to find it in the Scripture. It's not in the Bible. These powers, they're ordained of God. And we should have a fear of those powers because that's God's business. Now look, I'm going to go back over to 1 Peter for a second. Look over 1 Peter now. We looked at 2 Peter earlier. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at verse 13. And remember, as we're reading these verses here, specifically in Peter and also in Romans, that you're talking about these men, these Christians, were living underneath the ruler Nero. Nero was not a friend to Christians. Nero wasn't a fan of Bible believers in that time. Nero would take Christians and kill them and then light them up as candlesticks to light his roadways. Nero killed Christians. And look what Peter says. Look at Peter. The man, now look, before we read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, did Peter spend time in prison? Yes. Peter was thrown in prison because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter was beaten for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter suffered martyrdom because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter lived under the terror of Nero and the Roman occupation. And look what Peter says here in chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Don't be foolish tonight, brethren. Don't act like a foolish man. The Bible says that you're to live a quiet and peaceable life. The Bible says submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors. Why? For so this is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Look what verse 16 says. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Basically what that's saying is, don't say you have liberty to bring revenge against those that you don't like. Look up the word maliciousness and see what it means. It means harboring ill will or enmity without provocation, proceeding from extreme hatred or ill will. The Bible says it's free, not using their liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Well, I have a right. Yeah, and in your heart is maliciousness. And you're using your liberty as a cloak. Well, I'm an American. I have a right to be heard. Yeah, you're hiding behind that cloak of liberty to have that spirit of maliciousness. Do you see what the Bible says, my friends? Do you see what the Bible says? We got the wrong spirit. Now again, I'm not saying that you ought to agree and be all happy and jumping around with everything that's coming down from Washington, D.C. Actually, I despise it. I hate it. I hate what's going on in our country. But that's not my fight. If more, brethren, I'm fully convinced, if more churches and pastors and truly saved individuals were concerned about living a holy life, we might be able to turn this nation around. If Christians would stop worrying about trying to get the right man in office instead of trying to get the Holy Spirit in them and be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we might be able to change Washington. If more Christians would get on their knees in front of an altar on a Sunday or Wednesday night and pray for the country, we might just be able to change our nation. It's not going to happen at the ballot box. It's going to happen at the prayer box. And we've left off on it. We left off trying to live a holy life to where others see a difference in us and they start asking questions of, why when you were slapped in the face, you didn't hit him back? Well, I'll tell you why I didn't hit him back. Because of Jesus Christ. But you know what a Christian wants to do? I got my gun rights too, my friend. You ain't going to win him to the Lord. I'll give you proof for that, brethren. Take your Bible, look at Acts chapter 4. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse number 5. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 5. We got a wrong spirit today, my friends. We got a wrong spirit. Look at Acts chapter 4 and look at verse number 5. All right, Peter and John, they healed a man who was lame. They healed his legs through the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Look what the Bible says in verse number 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and the scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? You see, Peter and John, they got thrown in prison. Now they're being brought before the high priest and Caiaphas and all them. And Caiaphas and all them asked them, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Look at verse number 8 then. Then Peter said unto them, ye rulers of... I missed something there, didn't I? What did I miss? Filled with what? The Holy Ghost. Very important. But then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. And notice as we read further now, because he's filled with the Holy Ghost... We know he's filled with the Holy Ghost, so take notice of the words he speaks, how he works, and how the attitudes that follow as Peter speaks here. Look at his word, look at his attitude. He said to them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you holy, whole. This is a stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now look at verse number 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, how did Peter and John have this boldness? They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. These men had no education. They were unlearned. They marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with who? Jesus. That's what we need Christians to get back to today. We need Christians that get back to spending time with Jesus. Look, Jesus isn't concerned, the Lord's not concerned, the Holy Spirit's not concerned with you being a learned man or woman. They're concerned, the Lord's concerned that you spend time with him and then you'll have what's needed when that time comes to give an answer. Look what it says in verse 14. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. You see, brethren, when you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit of God and you spend time with Jesus, the Lord brings things across your path to deal with individuals, and you deal with it in the right way, they will have no answer back. Why? Because it's the Lord's doing. It cannot be done in our own power, in our own intellect. Look at verse number 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorify God for that which is done. I'm almost finished. Please bear with me with this last thought. Take your Bible now and look over at chapter 5. So they let them go that time, but they commanded them not to speak anything or teach anything in the name of Jesus Christ. Obviously, they ignored that. Now, brethren, if it comes to the point in this country where somebody walks through those doors back door or through this door here, and they come to me and they say, Chris Welton, are you Chris Welton? Are you the pastor? Yeah, I'm the pastor. Listen, we're commanding you that unless you get a state license, this church is no longer allowed to be open. Guess what? I'm not getting a state license. And I'm still going to have church. By God's grace, I hope I'm able to do that someday. It's easy to say it now, but when that day comes, or if it does come, it's easier to say it now than when the days when you're facing it. I hope by God's grace I'd have the strength to stand up for what was right. Now look, I'm going to give you an example here, and we find this example and this principle with the apostles. There comes a time to where we've got to obey God rather than man. And that's not despising dominion. That's not speaking evil of dignities. That's obeying God rather than man. And this is what we need to do. We disobey the command, but we obey the consequences and take the consequences. It's all right to be disobedient to follow God, but then we now need to be obedient to accept the consequences that come from disobeying man and obeying God. And it's exactly what the apostles did. They followed God. They disobeyed man. They went out from their presence and they continued to preach Jesus. But now we find in Acts chapter 5. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse number 17. Verse 18. Acts chapter 5, verse 18. And that we're talking about the religious crowd. They come in verse number 18 and they grab a hold of Peter again. Look what the Bible says in Acts 5, 18. And they laid their hands on the apostles. And look what it says. And put them in the common prison. Right? You see that. Now, Peter and John and them, they're not calling their lawyers up saying, hey, you violated my rights. You're throwing me in prison. You don't have no right. No, they took it and they accepted it. But God brings deliverance to them. And God tells them, verse 19, but the angel Lord by night opened the prison's doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So God delivers them and tells them, hey, go preach Jesus in the temple. Now jump down to verse number 28. For sake of time, we're down to verse 28. They finally figure out where they're gone because they went to seek them out of the prison. God delivered them. And verse 28 saying, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon him. Look at verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And they go on and talk. And verse number 32, and we are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And when they heard that, look what verse 33 says. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Jump down to verse 38. And now I say, and you refrain from these men. Gamaliel kind of stood in between and buffered what was going to happen to them. And Gamaliel says in verse 38, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found to fight against God. Now look at verse 40 now. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles, look at the next verse, and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, complaining and trying to find their lawyer to get their rights. No, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And in your next couple chapters, you find Stephen losing his life. And then you find a church getting scattered abroad because here comes the persecution. They disobeyed, but they were also willing to receive the consequences to it. And as Christians today, if it comes to a point where we have to disobey, number one, we better make sure that God's telling us to disobey. And it better be going against Scripture. And if it's going against Scripture and we go with God, we disobey man, but we do it with the right attitude. And then we suffer and we accept the consequences that come with it. And we don't open up our mouth before the shear, like Jesus Christ didn't open up his mouth either. He took the consequences to it. Jesus Christ went to that cross. And he requires of us to take up our cross today as well. Not to fight back. It's not our job, nor is it the time, brethren, to take up the sword and fight back. And that's out of Jesus' mouth. That day's coming when we come back with him on those white horses. Today's the day to be a lamb, not a lion. A lamb for the cause of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Thank you again, Lord, for these precious brethren, Lord, taking time out on a Wednesday night. Lord, I pray that these things made sense. Dear God, they've been heavy on my heart, Lord. They've been real heavy on my heart. God, help us to get back to the Bible. Lord, help us to get back to the Scriptures. Lord, help us to get back to what is contained in the whole counsel of God. Lord, you haven't called us, dear God, you have not called us as Bible-believing Christians to take up the sword. Vengeance is yours, Lord, you said. You'll repay. Lord, rather the Bible says in Romans and other places, dear God, to love our enemies. Lord, that's a hard thing to do. But Lord, I pray you'd help us to be meek as a lamb. Lord, you've called us to take up our cross daily and follow you. And that means death to self. And Lord, I pray you'd help us now, dear God, as we continue to finish up, closing up here the book of Jonah. Lord, that we don't exercise ourselves in matters that are too high for us, Lord. That we get too haughty. Our eyelids get too lofty. Lord, help us to be concerned with what is in our immediate sphere, dear God. And be about your business and be a light, dear God. Being more and more conformed to your image in this crooked and perverse nation that we live. Lord, holding forth the word of life, dear God. Help us, dear God, to take hold on what really does matter and what could really turn around our nation, our state, our city, and even our country. God, help us to get back to prayer. Help us to get back to walking with you and spending time with Jesus. So, Lord, we'll give you the glory and honor for it, and thank you for the opportunity this evening. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.